Amen. What a great song to lift up the praises to our God.
How great He is. I do want to thank Him for all of His many blessings too. Thank Him for allowing me to be here today. And I appreciate the many prayers of you that have been praying for me as I went to visit Grace Hospital and see how they were doing. But we do thank the Lord for all the many good things that He does on our behalf. I hope you'll notice on the back of our bulletin we have quite a few prayer requests listed. I hope you'll continue to lift up Francis and Junior Hollowfield in special prayer and ask God to move in a mighty way on Junior's behalf. He's had two very long days of surgery, and we want to ask God to touch his body and bring healing and show great grace. Then also we've been asked as a church to pray for Morgan Yancey. He was in a very bad automobile accident and is in Carolina's trauma center. And his mother teaches at Oak Hill Elementary. She's a kindergarten teacher, Rochelle Yancey. So we want to pray for that family and his father. I believe his name's Sam. So lift them up in special prayer today as we pray. Anyone else have a special prayer object on your heart? Okay, quite a few. Let's pray one for another. Thank the Lord for how He answers prayer and for the many good things that He's done on our behalf. And thank Him for what He's going to do today in this service. Let's bow together in prayer. Oh, Father, how wonderful it is to call on Your name. And to realize, Lord, that as we pray, that You are listening. And Lord, You're not just listening sometimes as we do in a casual way. You're tied in very closely to our prayers. And Father, we thank You, as the Bible reveals, that as we pray, the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father are all involved in our praying. And so, Father, we come and just thank You for that. Thank You for Your grace and mercy. Father, I do want to come and intercede on behalf of Morgan Yancey and ask, Lord, that You would touch this young man. You know the various things that need to be fixed and healed and strengthened. And Lord, we just pray for this family that You would show Your great grace. And Father, we're going to trust You and we're going to thank You by faith for every good thing that You're doing and going to do. And Father, we just also come and lift up Francis and Junior Hollowfield. We just pray, Lord, that You would touch them. Father, You know these surgeries that Junior's been through, and Lord, it's really a battle right now for his body to get back to normal. And we pray, Lord, that You would intervene on his behalf and show great grace. Lord, we pray for these that are in the nursing homes. Ask, Lord, that You'd surround them with Your grace and comfort. Lord, others who are going through some struggles and tests and various things, Lord, how wonderful it is to know that we can come and trust You. And Father, I pray today, Lord, for special strength and grace. Lord, that You would just help us, Lord, to be able to deliver Your truth and power, and Lord, that You would take Your word and work in a mighty way in our lives. Lord, there may be someone here today that has never been saved. Father, I pray, Lord, that this would be the day that they would surrender their heart to You. And Lord, there may be others that just need to come and draw close, and Lord, we want to see all that happen. And so, Father, we're going to praise You for every good thing that You do. Again, what a great God You are, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I appreciate Steve Fisher making our announcements. He only left out one, and that is about David Kay, the flute guy, who's going to be here tonight at 6. Now, if you're going to go snow tubing, if you don't come here first, you're going to have to pay when you get up to... No. But I hope you will make an effort to be here tonight for this service at 6 o'clock. Yeah, this man's got a tremendous testimony and great ability, and if you enjoy music at all, you're going to get a great blessing out of the service tonight at 6. And do want to just ask the Lord to move in a great way and have His way today in our service. I want you to take your Bible, if you will, and open it to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be looking in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, And we're going to start back at verse number 22. And so I'm going to ask you, if you will, to stand in reverence to God's word, if you're able to stand. Mark chapter 5, verse number 22. We'll read down to 24, and then we'll skip over to verse 35. So notice Mark chapter 5, verse 22 says, "And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and enthronged him." Now look over, if you will, at verse number 35. The Bible says, "While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's home and said, Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any longer?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid. Only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he said, let me skip down to verse number 39. "And when he came, he said to them, Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. Yes. Is there one more? No. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it speaks to us. Lord, we thank you for your miraculous power. You are so good, so great. And Father, again, where our prayer is, Lord, that you would touch a heart today in a special way. And Father, we're going to praise you for all that you accomplish. Again, we want to tell you, Lord, how great you are. How great is our God. Lord, we love you. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the third time we've looked in Mark chapter 5, this chapter that is the home for the incurables and shows the miraculous power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came, first of all, among the man that was a demonic and healed him and cast out those demons, and shows that he has power over the devil and over the demons. Then secondly, there was a lady that had an issue of blood, and she came forward, and in her mind, she thought, you know, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And as she touched that the hem of his garment, the healing power came through the Lord Jesus. And Jesus stops and says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples say, "Well, Lord, you know, this crowd is pressing against you. What do you mean by saying, 'Who touched me?'" And Jesus looks, and there's this lady that had this issue of blood. And she had been healed, and Jesus begins to talk with her, and then, which leads into this third miracle, where this young girl is dying. And we see that Jesus has power over death. He has victory over death. This reminds us of the truth that death is no respecter of persons. If you've ever walked through a cemetery, you see there graves of all different sizes. And if you read the ages, you see that there are graves of all different ages. Here death came to this home of the home of Jairus, this man who was a man of prestige, a ruler of the synagogue, and death reached in its hand. And it didn't go to Jairus or his wife, but went to his 12-year-old daughter. And now this man, who was, I believe, a very proud man, got to the place where he knew that he needed Jesus more than anything else. You know, it's amazing that sometimes it takes a situation of crisis for us to realize that I need Jesus. I need to get to Jesus. I need to grab hold of Jesus and for us to move in that way. And so as you see this man coming, I want you to notice some truths with me. First of all, we see the desperate request of this man. The desperate request. He makes the request, first of all, with reverently. He comes and falls at the feet of Jesus. You know, there's laying aside of all of his pride and prestige and being recognized and probably the different robe that he wore. When it came to getting a hold of Jesus, he was ready to fall at the feet of Jesus and ask for help. He came reverently before the Lord Jesus. He humbled himself. You know, if you've ever been in the hospital, and it's amazing how many people have never had to go to the hospital, but when you go into the hospital, you learn pretty quick that you check your dignity to the side. And you go through and do whatever you need to do so that they can accomplish the task of getting you better and hopefully getting you out of the hospital. But you know, the same thing's true when it comes to really grabbing hold of God. When you find yourself going through a trial or you find yourself in a difficult place and you know that, you know what, I need God. Man, I've seen people come and grab hold of this altar and say, God, I need you. I need you now. I need your help. I've had people come before it during the daytime and call and say, would it be all right if I came and prayed in the sanctuary? Man, it's always all right to do that. And if you need to get in, we'll help you get in. But there is something special. If you've never been here in the afternoon to see the sun come through that cross and hit this middle section, there is something very special about praying when you're in the midst of that. You just feel the Lord's presence. So here he is. He comes and he makes his request reverently, but also he comes and makes his request passionately. Jairus begged Jesus earnestly. He is filled with passion, longing and desiring to see his daughter healed. He did not want his daughter to die. For 12 years, she had been the delight of his life. My daughter wasn't able to be here today because her daughter is sick. But you know, there is something special. Each one of you men that have a daughter, there is something special about that daughter. It's like this grandchild. When one of the first times Joy brought her and she came to me, and she just laid her head on my shoulder. Man, I said, I am hooked. You know, what do you need? What can I do for you? And of course, it's the same way with my daughter. You know what? When as she started growing up and the first time Joy said the words, Dada. I think the first was just Dad. But to hear those words, there is something that grabs your heart. And this man for now several years had come home and probably under stress many times, and to walk in and to hear his daughter say, hello, Dad. How's your day? Made everything melt away. Made everything special. And here she is now at the point of death. I mean, if something doesn't happen, if a miracle doesn't take place, she's going to die. You know, there's different ways of praying. You know, sometimes somebody comes and they share a burden and you go to the Lord and you pray and you feel like, you know what, I have really prayed. And then your child calls and says, "Boy, Daddy, I'm in this situation. If something doesn't happen, it's going to be bad." And all of a sudden you go to the Lord again and you feel an even stronger burden to really get this prayer through. Oh, God, hear this prayer. God, work in this situation. And that's where this man was. No doubt many times he had been the one to go into the place before God and pray on someone else's behalf. But now his daughter is laying there sick and he knows she's about to die. And he's probably heard about Jesus. And now he goes to get in front of Jesus and lay before him, and with great passion, he begs Jesus to come to his house, to lay his hands on his little daughter that she might live. Passion. I want to ask you, how's your passion between you and the Lord? How long has it been since you've really met with passion and said, "Oh God, I need to see this happen. God, will you work in this situation?" He came reverently. He came with passion. But also notice he makes his request prayerfully. He comes to Jesus asking him to come to his home and lay hands on his daughter. And he knows she will be healed and live. Now what's amazing is in verse number 24, it tells us, notice, it says, "So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and enthroned him." Now notice, here they go, and immediately, notice, Jairus makes the request. He falls at the feet of the Lord Jesus. "Jesus, will you please come and touch my daughter that she might live?" And immediately, don't miss that, immediately Jesus begins to move with Jairus. Immediately. There is a great message there when we realize that in our prayers, when we pray, that Jesus moves immediately to answer our prayers. You know, I am convinced that a large majority of this congregation today feel like, you know, your prayers don't get heard, or your prayers don't get answered. But I'm going to tell you, your prayers, if you're a child of God, your prayers always get heard. And God always is moving to meet and answer your request. Now, it may not be the way you wanted it to be. You know, sometimes that's the best thing is to get a prayer not answered because we were asking for the wrong thing at the wrong time. But I want you to understand this. The Lord Jesus moves to answer our prayers. Don't lose sight of that. Grab hold of that great fact. So here he comes desperately bringing this request before the Lord Jesus. But notice also, if you will, the devastating report. The devastating report that takes place here. The crowd comes and you can imagine how Jairus is feeling now. Boy, I believe in his heart there was relief. Jesus is going. We're on our way to heal my daughter. And here's this crowd. And if you'll remember, something unusual happens. This throng of people are going, and Jesus is walking alongside Jairus. And then he stops. And he turns and he says, "Okay, who touched me?" Now, what do you think? How do you think Jairus is feeling? Have any of you been trying to go somewhere that you really need to go and there was a traffic jam? How many said, "Well, praise God, I'm so glad. I'm just getting to wait here." I'd say very few. If any, you come up here and finish this message. But I believe there was a struggle in his heart. Jesus, what are we doing? My daughter is dying. There's urgency here. And you're saying, who touched me? And then this takes place. This lady comes forward. This lady is healed. There's this great miracle revealed. But in Jairus' heart, there's trouble. In fact, there is one now that he grabs hold of. In fact, I believe his eyes met. This man came running from his home. This servant. And brings this devastating news about his daughter. It says there in verse number 35, notice it if you will. Said, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any longer? Now notice, here they are. They're on the way there to heal this little girl. And now this one comes and says, your daughter is dead. Your daughter is dead. And I hope you notice the words of Jesus there in that next verse. He told him, he said, do not be afraid. Only believe. Now these have just come to tell him his daughter is dead. And I'm sure Jesus felt the fact that Jairus' heart had dropped way down in his innermost being. And Jesus now tells him, do not be afraid, only believe. Do you realize fear and faith cannot reside in the same place? If you're fearful, you've quit believing. And if you're full of faith, you don't have fear. Now I'm going to ask you, which one answers the door at your home when trouble comes? Is it fear or is it faith? Do we have faith to believe that even though we can't see how this is going to work out, that God is going to take and work in this situation? But I want you to notice, or first think for a minute with me. I don't know how many, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if you've think in your mind, have you ever been in the home of somebody who was lost, spiritually lost, when death comes? That is one of the most hopeless feelings. For someone to look at you and say, oh, I know this one, my child, my parent, my uncle, my niece is dying, has died lost. I had a funeral to do one time at Pleasant Hill Baptist Church in Rutherfordton. And this young man in his early 20s died and was part of a motorcycle gang. And that father came to me and said, preacher, I don't want you to really to just do a funeral. I want you to preach the gospel to this congregation. In fact, the six men that were his pallbearers were part of that motorcycle gang. And they all came in wearing chains around their waist. Rough looking fellows. And I had the privilege to share with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one out of that group got saved. I don't know how it's went with arrest that day that heard that message. But I'm going to tell you, the gospel is our hope. And I know sometimes, and in fact, I've felt it before myself, you know, when you've got a funeral of a loved one, it's so easy to look at the minister and say, keep it short, if you will. Go short. But if we could think about souls, I want to tell you that the funeral is sometimes the only time that people come into the church. Is that a funeral? I wonder if we could get the vision of, you know what, this might be the time, this might be the best time to lift up a testimony for the Lord Jesus and see someone come to Christ. But I want you to notice what took place there this day, the delightful result that takes place. Jesus comes and sees this crowd of people that were in that home. And in fact, in the Middle East countries, this is still done today. They have paid mourners. They have people that come in and they'll have their own clothes that they'll tear. But then they have some other garments over here to the side because this is their job. And they will tear these garments and wail and weep and cry out. And so as Jesus and Jairus and James and John and Peter are all coming near that day, they hear this noise. They see what's going on. And Jesus comes into the house and notice what he says to them. What's going on? Pretty much is what he asked them. And when he saw them, he said to them, verse 39, why make this commotion and weep? And notice this, I hope you'll underline this next verse, next statement. The child is not dead, but sleeping. The child is not dead. And the next verse goes on to tell us that group of people in that house that day began to mock him, ridicule him, laugh at him. Ha, 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 you're some crazy man. What are you saying that we know she's dead? And then Jesus has these people move out of the house. These doubters, these unbelievers, get them out. Get them out of the house. That's a good thing to do. Sometimes in our own hearts to chase doubt out. But you know, death is a picture of sin. And we've all sinned. In fact, we're all, the Bible says, we're all guilty of sin and we have death that has worked in us. The book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 2, tells us there that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. You know, there's no degrees of death, just like there's no degrees of a circle. A circle is a circle. You say, which part is a circle? It's all a circle. Well, death is the same way. Listen, death is death. You know, if 140 people died in an airplane crash, you don't hear them say, well, 100 people were dead, and 30 people were a little deader, and then 10, they were the deadest we've ever seen. You don't hear a report like that, do you? Because when they're dead, they're dead. And you and I, if we've not come into this relationship of knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are dead, separated from God. So Jesus gets the doubters out. Then he brings in, if you'll notice, it says the mother and the father and Peter, James, and John come into the room. And Jesus takes this little girl by the hand and says, Talitha kumah, which means little one, arise. Little one, arise. And so here he has her by the hand, and this girl, it's like she just wakes up from a sleep. Oh! And she gets up. She gets up. Now here is a glorious picture of salvation here. First of all, we see the fact that she's living. When you're saved, you ask Jesus, Jesus, come in to be Lord of my life. The first thing that happens is that you come alive spiritually. You were dead, now you're alive. Your heart literally beats for the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life is now His. You are living. But notice the next thing it says is that she walked. She walked. And that's what happens when we're saved. Once we're saved, our life has direction. There is meaning to our life. There's purpose to our life. We know that we're here for a reason. And we're here for the reason of sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. She walked. But notice, here's how we know she's a Baptist. Jesus says, get her something to eat. You've probably heard the joke about the children were asked to bring something to class to talk about their religion. And this one brings in a prayer book and says, this is what we use. And another brings in another religious book and says, this is what we use. And the next guy's carrying a casserole dish. And he says, well, this is what really gets us to church. But Jesus said, get her something to eat. You know what? Once you're saved and you know Jesus Christ now lives in your heart, if you're going to be the person you need to be spiritually, you have got to get into this book and eat God's food. There's nowhere else to get it. You have got to get into the Bible. You've got to read it. You've got to meditate on it. You've got to memorize it. You've got to hide God's word in your heart. And if that's not happening in your life, then listen, today might ought to be the day that you get with God and say, God, I want to take that next step of getting serious about eating your word. Boy, can you imagine? It says they were all greatly amazed there that day. Can you imagine if your child had been laying there dead and everybody said she's dead and Jesus comes in and takes her by the hand and she rises up? How would you feel? You think you'd just go out and say, oh, well, that was some service. Or would you go out, whoa, she's alive. She's alive. A miracle has taken place. I want to just say something to you if you're a parent. If you're a parent and your child has not given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, then it ought to be a commitment in your life to pray for them to be saved. I mean, to make it serious. James and Shirley Dobson, I'll never forget. In fact, Joy was young at this time, and they got on the radio, and they said, you know what? We're not going to take it for granted that our children are going to be saved. And they began to take every Friday as a day to fast and pray that their children would be saved. See, that's taking it serious. That's getting before God and say, God, I realize we need to see something happen, and we're going to get busy about it. We're willing to sacrifice something to see your word and your will accomplished in our family. But then listen, youth, look up here at me for a minute. It ought to be something about your life, something about your heart that you make sure that if you've not given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, today may be the day. God's coming to knock at your heart. He's given you this special invitation. He's allowed you to be here today so that you can give your heart to the Lord Jesus. And listen, do it before the world grabs hold of your heart. Do it before something happens that messes up your whole life. Listen, take God serious. God has allowed us to be here that He might direct our hearts toward Him. I want to ask you, what should we do today? What should we do? First of all, if you're not saved, you know the answer. You ought to give your heart today to the Lord Jesus. He's knocking, He's asking, He's come to seek you out. He's allowed you to be here so you could hear this message and give your heart to Him. It might be that God's leading you to be a member of this church. You've been coming, you've visited. Why don't you step out today and make that decision? It may be that God's allowed you to be here to be one that's going to stand in the gap for your family and get it up busy about praying. Or it may be, as a family, as a mother or a father, you realize, God, you've allowed me to hear this message because it's time for my children, it's time for my grandchildren to give their hearts to you. And God, I want to take it serious. Let's bow our hearts and heads together for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you speak, how you work, how the Holy Spirit convicts. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here that's never been saved, Lord, that today they would come and say, Pastor Ron, I want to give my heart to the Lord Jesus. I come to surrender my life to Him. Lord, maybe you're calling some to preach or to move out on the mission field. Lord, how glorious it is to see you work in lives. And Father, we come again and just pray and ask that you would work in our lives, that we would be obedient to you. Lord, that we would be those that are willing to humble ourselves and not care who sees us, but God, we know we've got to get to you. And so, Father, we thank you for what you're going to do during this time of invitation. Lord, we love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tracy, what number are we singing? 529. If God's been dealing with your heart, you need to come. Listen, God's pleading with you. The Holy Spirit is here to move in your heart. You come. Let's stand together as we sing this hymn. You come.
This one.